It's already been a good day at church. Trust the Lord to be merciful to us as we continue on. As we hear about the sadness, and some of it we knew about and some of it we didn't. But when we hear about those things, where my mind goes to, and it was already on that, but where it goes to anyway, is doctrinal subjects. As Brother Philip has mentioned, the surety that we have in what we believe, in whom we believe, that he hath delivered, he doth deliver, and whom we trust he will yet deliver. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn to the 8th chapter of Romans. We'll look at the first couple of verses of that. And I want to approach it this morning a little bit different than I normally do. And that is to focus on the third word that I'm going to read to you. There is therefore. That's what we want to try to focus on, is the word therefore. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. This comes after chapters 5, 6, and 7. And for that matter, 1, 2, 3, 4, too. But one place that my mind goes to on the reason therefore is mentioned begins in the 5th chapter. And it makes just an astounding statement to me in just bold words. It's in the 11th verse, 5 and 11 of Romans. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Not that we should, but we now have. This is something that we have received now that certainly points to things eternal, but it's something that we have now received. Well, that kind of sounds like Romans 8 and 1, doesn't it? There's therefore now no condemnation. The law of sin and death had a reign of power associated with it. The law of sin and death is you sin, you die. The truth is, as stated out in this 5th chapter, is although we weren't physically there in Adam at the beginning of time, representatively, we were. So when Adam sinned, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Even after although we haven't sinned after the similitude of Adam, that doesn't remove the result of Adam's sinning and how it passes unto us today. So you have what passes unto us, which is death, and you have how it passes unto us, which is through Adam. Now, compared to that, you have what passes through us, or through Christ, and how that passes through us, by us being in Christ. So we can go down to latter in this 5th chapter of Romans, in the 17th verse. For if, and that doesn't mean it's this way or that way, Another way of looking at that word if is since, for since. For if by one man's offense, death reigned. That's just fact. The news that we have heard this week reminds us of that fact. Unless the Lord comes first, that's a fact that each of us will have in our own personal experience. And I have wondered, and that's all I can do is wonder about it. But I have wondered, what is that like? What is the feeling of that? I know we should not fear it, but what must it be? You have heard, I have heard, of different experiences that one has as their dying words, for instance. I remember one preacher, as his dying words, said, "Oh, how sweet to die," and we have a song as a result of that. I know of a military man that his last words, "Let us cross over the river and rest under the shades of the tree," that's down for a song that we might sing. I have heard of experiences of my loved ones, and no doubt you, yours, that when that time would come, their last actions were like raising their hands up. I don't know. I have just wondered. Whatever we experience at that time, it's going to be delightful. And whatever that is, my friends, it's not a sting that happens to us. It's a release that happens to us. The sting remains for those that are here. And you know, that sting doesn't only begin at death. That sting begins when we hear someone has a dreaded disease. Did you hear the moaning across the congregation when Brother Tom mentioned Brother Hinton? Oh. That's the sting of death. Oh, it hurts. It reminds us of those that have been close to us that are here no longer. I miss them, you miss them. But there's a reign, there's a power over death. Let's read that again. 17th verse. "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one." It's like the reigning power of a king. If that's where it ended, my friends, we'd be of all men most miserable. We have no hope on the other side of death. But it doesn't end there. "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." Now he says a lot before he gets to the reigning power of Jesus Christ. He tells not only is there grace, there's an abundance of grace. And then he mentions the gift of righteousness. What is the gift of God? Well, I read the wages of sin are death. But what is the gift of God? Eternal life. Well, now, isn't that interesting? Well, one is unto death. The other is unto not only life, but eternal life. And it has effect on us now in the abundance of that eternal life. We go into the sixth chapter. Paul has good reason to mention therefore in the eighth chapter. He's established that no condemnation, at least beginning here in the fifth chapter. And then we move on to the sixth chapter, and about the first 11 or 12 verses is all about that. I'm not going to read all of that to you, but listen to what it says. Ask a question at the beginning of 6 and 1. What shall we say then? In fact, it asks two questions. What shall we say then? You know it's important what you say. Aren't you thankful, like we said, when we hear of death? We don't have to say all the sorrow and all the heartache and our hopes be dashed. No, that's not what we say.
We don't say, well, I hope it wasn't too late for them that they hadn't got to the mourner's bench. No, we don't say that. But we need to say something. What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? That's kind of a logical statement, my friends. Last verse of the fifth chapter says this, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So I think that's a logical question to the logical mind. Shall we continue in sin that grace might continue to reign? Shall we do that? I like when Paul asks his questions, and I like when Paul answers his questions, and I like this answer that he uses two or three times in his writing, God forbid. It leaves no room for rationalization. It needs no room for exception. God forbid. And then this interesting statement. How shall we that are dead, what's the next word? In or to? How shall we that are dead in sin? No, doesn't say that. Why? Because that's not what we got to say. We got more to say than that we're what we got from Adam. What we have to say is what we have from Christ. You know, I didn't choose to be an Adam. I didn't ask to be an Adam. And there's not a thing I can do to prevent myself from being an Adam. I'm just there, and so are you. Well, I didn't ask to be in Christ. I didn't choose to be in Christ. I'm and you are just there. So, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? That live is an abiding presence. Now it's interesting to divide here that in Scripture, Paul does it quite a bit, there are things that he talks about our condition of life, and then there's things that he talks about our position in life. And what Paul normally does is state our position before he states our condition like he does here. In the 8th chapter, he sets our condition in the 12th verse when he says, and uses the word therefore again, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. You know why we should not let it reign? Because he that hath the power over sin or over death has been crucified, as it were. Not Christ's crucifixion. Let me just go read that. Second chapter of Hebrews. 2:14. For as much then are the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil. We're dead to that, my friend. Well, I know, Brother Sonny, that, you know. No, we're dead now unto that. It's not that we'll be dead to it in the resurrection, although we will. We're dead to it right here and now. Well, how is that? Well, he asked a question. Know ye not? Don't you know this? Isn't this something that you already know? This gives a scriptural authority to preach on something that you already know. Why? Because you need to know it again and again and again. People have come to me before and say, why do you talk about doctrine so much? Because that tells me what Christ has done for me. And that's my hiding place. That's the rock. And his work is perfect. That's the place I can go when I feel everything else shifting around me. I can go to the rock of my salvation and understand what he has done for me and for you is done, my friends. complete. When the Lord said it was finished, He meant just what He said. It's done. We now are not dead in sin. We now are dead to sin. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? I don't think that has an ounce of water into it, my friend. I don't think the use of the word baptism in the first 11 verses has anything to do with water. I think it has to do with being plunged, all right. Baptized, plunged, but not in water. Plunged in the blood of the Lamb. We sang a song, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners there plunged into that flood, lose all their guilty sin." I think that's the baptism under consideration. Therefore, he says, look how many therefores there are in this chapter. Therefore, we are buried, baptized, buried with him. Well, when was he buried? Well, John the Baptist baptized him in water, did he not? We weren't baptized with him there. He was baptized. When were we baptized, my friends? Well, Ephesian letter will help us a little bit on that. End of the Ephesians 2 and 3 says, "And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others." You know, there's nothing different in our natural man than in anybody else's natural person. Not any different. Not any at all. But God, even though we were that way, even though we were unlovable, even though, my friends, not only could we not do any work, we had no good works to line up on our side of the ledger, so to speak. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And raised us up together. And made us set together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I say, my friends, that happened upon the cross of Calvary. And I believe that's when we were buried with Him, my friends. That when He died positionally, we died with Him. But when He was quickened, my friends, we were quickened with Him. And when He took His seat on the right hand of God, positionally, we did the same thing. For time's sake, let me go to the last part of this in the 11th verse of the 6th chapter. Likewise, reckon. That's a good old word. You don't just reckon all of a sudden. You think about it. You ponder it a little bit. Reckon. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin. I left out a word on purpose. You know what the word I left out is? Indeed. That means in reality. That's not talking about, that's not talking about a theoretical thing. You literally, really, literally are dead to sin. Brother Sonny, I still sin. Of course we do. That's your condition. We're talking about your position. And your position is, my friends, you're dead to sin. Because that held over us, the reign of sin, has been destroyed. Where grace abounded, or where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I'll tell you, sin had a reign, and a powerful reign to it. But Christ, my friends, through grace, overreigned, had more power. We're reminded that we fought a war to say this, and I'm not too happy about it, but it doesn't really matter. That when state law and federal law collide, it's federal law that rules. It overabounds state law. Now, That wasn't an easy position to get to. There's a lot of people that died on the battlefield, my friends, to say that's the way it is. Again, I'm not happy about it, but I have no choice to accept it, my friends, because that's the way it is. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is therefore now, based on that and much more that he has said. That's why he could say, know ye not? We ought to know this. We ought to understand it. It should be something that we go back to over and over again, not only from a mind, from a scripture, but also our experience. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. For it doesn't say the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from sin and death. Doesn't say that. I left out one word twice, and that word is law. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. It took a law to make us free from the law. How we were under the law of one is how we're under the law of the other. We were under the law of sin and death by being represented in an Adam, my friends. And we are under, freed from the law of sin and death by being in Christ Jesus, my friends. There's therefore now. Well, how about that walk? How about that? He says in the sixth chapter, I believe it is, of Romans, that we should walk in newness of life. Again, that's the same walk that we have in the 8th chapter, 8 and 1. It's not how you walk that you grade that. It's that you walk. It's having the ability to walk. Which among us right now, including his dad, sitting over there, and his mom coming in right now, who would not be simply amazed if all of a sudden Luke turned loose and started walking at the age he is right now? And what's unheard of? What's not possible? That would be Luke, in order to be Zach and Emily's son, you need to walk. Well, I can't. I can't. But how about with Christ? It's not in order to be. It's because you are of Christ. You have the ability to walk. Not after the flesh that we got from Adam, but after the Spirit which we get from Christ. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For while the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, Christ coming in the likeness of sinful sin, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that we might walk. Trust the Lord. We'll add his blessings to this.
Very much appreciate all that's gone before, the song service, the very good, humble, fervent prayer, and the thoughts that have already been presented by Brother Sonny. The laws that Paul talks about there are not laws like we commonly think of. We commonly think of laws as something that's written down, something that is like an ordinance to keep. But there are laws in place in this universe that, whether you like them or not, they happen. If you go jump off the roof, do not do this, but if you go jump off the roof this afternoon, there's a law that's going to be in effect whether you like it or not. I mean, when I was a little boy, my favorite superhero was and still is Superman, and I imitated him to my parents' chagrin on many occasions. Amazing, I didn't kill myself or break every bone in my body. But friends, we can't fly, and the reason we can't fly is because the law of gravity is there. And whether we like it or not, it's just it's a reality. Well, as Brother Sonny said, whether we like it or not, the law of sin and death is a reality in this world. But thanks be unto Him, there's a law of life and the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's likewise an effect that we can't change it, and I'm so glad that one's there. Now, Brother Sonny talked about, or focused on the word, therefore. There's another word there in Romans 8 and 1 that I really like, and I know you've heard it before. It's the word now. And I'd like to go a little further and talk about what we have now. Because what we have now isn't just related to our position, it's also related to our condition that we have. Because what we have now isn't just what has been done and what we trust one day will be done. It's also for this very moment, there are some things that God has left in place. If you go on down in Romans 8 to the 24th verse, you find a verse that I really love. It's one that I lean into a lot on a daily basis, or at least I try to. Paul says in Romans 8 and 24, he says, "For we are saved by hope. For what a man seeth, what doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." There are some things in this verse that are, I think, fairly special and unique, or these verses, I should say. One of them is when your friends will talk to you about salvation, and they do not understand that there's many different types of salvation in the Bible. I've always been amazed that Romans 8 and 24 is not on any of their literature. You ever notice that? There's things in Romans 10, there's things in Romans 6, there's things that they call it the Roman road to salvation. Romans 8 and 24 never makes the cut. I don't know why. Because, friends, there's a salvation in Romans 8 and 24 that's special. Now, it has nothing to do with going to heaven, but it is all founded upon what has been done by heaven. The word saved here literally means delivered, and Paul says that hope delivers us. Now, another thing that's special about this verse is we have to, as I believe we do, truly understand what hope is. The world thinks that hopes and wishes are the same thing, based on what certain songs are being sung about those things. Wishing and hoping ain't the same thing. I'm not going to sing the song. You can go Google it later. But they're not the same thing. A wish is something that I might want, but I have really no idea if it ever could or would come to pass. A hope is something that I want, but it's something that I fully expect is going to happen. But the reason I don't yet know it is because I can't yet see it. Hope is based on things that are not seen, not on things that I already know. Let me give you an example for that. I had a hope driving over here that I was going to see all of you this morning. Now, I knew I wasn't going to see Brother Seth and his family. They're up in Dallas today. I didn't have a hope of seeing them. I had an idea of where they were. And it would have been a great surprise if I'd have walked in and there would have been that bald-headed bearded guy saying, "Well, we decided to come back early." I'd have been shocked. But I didn't have the hope of seeing him because I didn't have the expectation of seeing him. Some of you I was looking forward to seeing because you were gone last weekend traveling in different places, and I look forward to seeing you again, and I hope for it. But friends, standing here right now, I don't hope to see you because I see you. The reason I have to hope for certain things is because I don't see them yet. The Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 23, when he was before a council, and he determined that that council was part Pharisees and part Sadducees, he cried out in the council, he says, "Men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope of the resurrection of the dead, I'm called in question this day." The Apostle Paul says he had a hope for the resurrection of the dead. Why? Because he didn't yet see it. But Paul would go on in Romans 8 to talk about how we are glorified in the past tense in God's eyes. And because we're glorified in the past tense in God's eyes, we can have faith and hope today that sustains us that what we don't yet see that will be is verily going to come to pass because God has said it. And if God says it, like Abraham, he trusted that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. We can trust that the one who tells us something that we can't yet see, right now we can hope for it because he speaketh of those things which are not as though they were. Now, having said that, there's more than just the resurrection that I hope for. There are a lot of things that I hope for that I don't see, and that hope sustains me. One of the things that I hope for is I hope to see heaven. Not just in the resurrection, but if I die before the resurrection, I hope to see heaven on that day, in that very hour. The dying thief was given great words of comfort when the Lord looked at him and said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Not after a while, Not after 10,000 years and the bodies come forth. He said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And friends, there's a lot of hope that I have in that. That I don't have to wait around and wonder what the Lord is going to do, because when that very moment of release comes, is the very moment I open my eyes in glory and I see His face in righteousness and I'm satisfied. There's a lot of hope in that. And the reason there's a lot of hope in that, as Brother Sonny has already mentioned, is because there's a sting associated with death. Not just for the living, but friends, there's a sting of death leading all the way up to that release. My mother, bless her heart, she has not been my mother in a long time. If you want to know how long my mother hasn't been my mother, just look at my son John's age and you'll know that's how long she hasn't been my mother. Because on that day she turned into Mamaw, and I don't understand Mamaw. I have a hard time talking to Mamaw, and Mamaw is crazy. You can send her this recording, I don't care. I've told it to her face. So if I say it to her face, I can say it to her back. Mamaw's nuts. But every now and then, Mamaw reminds me of Mom, and she says something that's very wise. And she said last year, because last year she turned 70, she said, son, I don't know what it is about life, but I feel my life getting smaller. And what she meant by that is friends that she had weren't here anymore. Things she could do, she couldn't do anymore. And it just felt like her life was getting smaller around her. Her world was creeping in and shrinking in. Friends, there's a sting of death that we feel things getting small. What does John the Baptist say when they tell him that Christ is baptizing more people than he is? He said, he must increase, but I must what? I must decrease. Friends, the idea that evolution is true is just utterly ridiculous in this world in which we live. How in the world does anybody think anything is getting better? It's not. Just look in the mirror every day. It's not getting better. It's getting worse. And friends, I know that according to nature, that's my lot. But I have hope, friends, that this that I see, whether no matter how much my world shrinks, no matter how closed in things get, that there is a release that will come. And I have also wondered about that release. And the best way I have imagined it, and if you don't like this, you can throw it out. It's just my opinion. I obviously haven't died. The best way I can imagine that release is like whenever you have been just weighed down, weighed down, weighed down. All of a sudden those burdens are gone. You almost feel lighter than you really are. That's how I imagine it. That as weighed down as this world gets, that I feel lighter than I imagine. Now, I was never fast, but I was told by coaches that if I would wear extra weights, I would actually be faster. Now, whether I was or not, I don't know, but I'd put all the weights on my ankles and arms and different things, and when it came time for the competition, I took all those weights off, and I'll say this, I felt better. Whether I was any faster or not, I felt better. And friends, that's how death is. No matter how much weight it is, when it's all pulled away, it's just like we fly away and we're at rest because we're light, we're free, and we're clear of all this world's problems. That's how I imagine it. And if one day I die and I don't experience it like I imagine it, it's going to be all right because I'm still going to be satisfied either way. Now, having said that, I also hope for other things that I don't see. I hope for things, friends, that quite honestly, some of them I don't look forward to. Some of them I should look forward to them, but I don't. Friends, I don't look forward to getting older and things breaking down. But I have an expectation, and it's my desire, that whatever my station is in life, that I would understand this principle. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Friends, I have both lived that, and I expect to live it in the future. Because, friends, His grace has been sufficient all the days of my life. I can look back and see how it is. But I have an expectation, and I don't know what my future holds. That's why I hope for this, that if I physically debilitate, that if I physically go down and I get worse and worse and worse, and I'll be honest with you, this is just an open confession of mine, I've often said that if I was to die, I want to die of a massive heart attack just like that, or die in my sleep. I'd rather go those two ways. I don't get that choice. But one of my greatest fears is the two diseases that I fear the most. One is a debilitation of the body, and the other one's a debilitation of the mind. Lou Gehrig's disease and Alzheimer's. Because in one, the mind just breaks down piece by piece by piece, and in the other one, the body just breaks down piece by piece. It's just a slow, painful death.
I don't want that. But I have an expectation that if I have to go through something like that, that His grace is still going to be there every single day of my life. Friends, I have visited with people in the hospital that were in so much pain, I don't even know if they even knew I was there. I visited with a preacher who in Georgia was dying, and he was very special to me, and apparently I was to him. I don't know why, but the last three visits I made to the hospital, I don't even think he knew I was there. I talked to him. He never opened his eyes. His body shook because of the pain it was in. I prayed before I left out loud just in case he could hear it. And every time his wife was crying as I walked out of the room. And friends, I don't say that to garner your sympathy. I'm saying that because I'm thankful that God can go where I can't go. I'm thankful that in a place where I have no ability, He still has the ability to reach in and to comfort and to nourish. And I have the hope and the consolation, friends, that if days like that come in my life, that the Lord is still going to be there, not just in a general way, but in a manifest way. Not just in a way that He's there with me in His hand, that I feel His presence, and I know that His love abides. And I have hope, friends, that sustains me, that no matter what I face, as Jesus says, in this world you're going to have tribulations. Now, I could say that we don't yet see that, but we expect it, but we don't really hope for it, because, friends, who hopes for tribulations? But they're coming. But I do have hope of this, to be of good cheer, and that no matter what comes, He has overcome the world. That no matter what storms are faced, He still has the ability to come and say, "Be not afraid, it is I." I have the consolation of knowing that where our forefathers have tread and all the hard times they've lived through, if we're called upon to live in those hard times, we can get through them, friends, because His grace is still sufficient no matter how dark this world gets. And no matter how dark it may be in Egypt, where it's so dark that it can be felt, there's still places where light is found, and I hope the light is always found with us, in the land of Goshen, in the hill of Zion, and in the hearts of our regenerated soul where God rules and reigns among His people, that there's not a bushel over it, but that it shines forth to be a blessing and a comfort to others. So I have hope, friends, and it sustains me, not just for the life to come, but also in the life that we are to live. Now, having said that, I want to be very clear also that there's some things that we have oftentimes, or at least I have oftentimes, said that I hope for that I really shouldn't. I've said things like, I hope for this, and I really shouldn't because I can't actually see it. You know, one of the things that old Baptists get charged with is we get charged with hoping too much. Friends, I don't know how that's even possible, because if we hope for the right things, you can't hope too much. Because He is still exceeding, He's able to do exceeding above, and exceedingly able to do above that which we are able to ask or think. Now, if that's the case, how can I hope too much in Him and what He does? But there are things that sometimes I have misphrased. For example, I don't have to say that I hope I'm a child of God. I've said that. But I don't have to say that. And one of the reasons I don't have to say that is because there's some things that I can see. Go with me to 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14, John makes a contrast to the word hope. He says, "For we know that we have passed from death unto life." Why? Because we love the brethren. There's an evidence, friends, that we can see that gives us an indication that we are one of God's children. Now, I'm sure as a good old Baptist preacher's kid, said hope too much. Well, are you saved? Well, I hope so. Are you going to heaven? Well, I hope so. Are you a child of God? I hope so. I probably said all those things multiple times. Friends, I can say I hope to see heaven because I don't yet see it. But I don't have to say I hope I'm a child of God. Why? Because there are some things that we see. There's some things that we perceive that help sustain our hope. And one of the things that we see is Paul admonished the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13. He says that it's God that worketh in you, both the will and do of His good pleasure. And the result of that is to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. One of the things that we are doing this morning is we're working out our salvation. It's something that we do with fear, respect, and trembling because we know it's before God. But in doing so, we're bringing something to the surface that is generally not seen in this whole world. You can walk around the streets of Lockhart, and believe me, I drove through Lockhart yesterday, and there are some things there that I didn't ever think I'd see in Lockhart. If you'll know more about that, I'll tell you at the lunch table. But there's some things in Lockhart, I'm like, what is that doing here? Why is that not in Austin? But moving on. My point is this. You can walk around the streets of a place like Lockhart, not talk to anybody, and you can't just look around and say, is, ain't, it. You can't do that. But friends, when you come to the house of God, and people are pouring out their hearts in song, and their hearts are being prostrated before God in prayer. And when the word of God goes forth, and we're able to rejoice, not just in our actions, but we're able to rejoice in our spirit, and our spirit breaks forth. Friends, I don't have to say that I hope I'm a child of God. I can say that I know that I have passed from death into life. Why? Because I see something. And what I see is Christ in you, the hope of glory, breaking out into the surface. And when I see that, friends, it's a reminder that if I wasn't His, I couldn't see that. If I wasn't His, I couldn't rejoice in that. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. Whenever the devil comes and tries to convince you that you don't belong to God, whenever the devil tries to convince you that you're deceived, you remember this, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. If you've ever rejoiced in preaching and been lifted up and felt your heart just melt before God's presence, friends, you have every indication that you can say, I know that I have passed from death into life because I've experienced the power of God. I've tasted the heavenly gift. I've tasted the power of the world to come. And I love the brethren, friends. And because of that, I see it. I've experienced it. I don't have to hope for it. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But I can say, as Paul did in Titus 1 and 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, because even though I'm a possessor of eternal life, I don't yet see it, friends. Because this life that I have that's been freely given by God is still housed in a body of clay. You go back a few verses in Romans 8, in we don't need to start in verse 18, but why not start in verse 18 with just a good old-fashioned word? For I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. The earnest expectation of the creature is the hope that the new man has, that God's family will be manifested, that God's family will be revealed. How does this happen? For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Our inner man, housed in this bondage of vanity and corruption, longs and hopes to see the day when all of God's family is revealed and manifested, when it's released from this ball and chain that it drags around, and it can fly away and be at rest. I hope for that. I long for that. I don't yet see it. Now, I verily believe that there have been times that by faith, that the Lord has opened up heaven. And by faith, I've been able to look into the very portal and see Him smiling. And I believe that I've seen that. I've actually heard stories of people who were near death who saw a golden city in the sky. I've heard accounts of that. Now, I haven't seen it here, but I've seen it by faith. When I could just feel like I was standing on the banks of glory, and could just reach over and touch it if I just reached out hard enough. Friends, I've been there. But I didn't actually see it. I felt it. I experienced it. My inner man was leaping up and leaping out. But friends, I have hope that one day I'm not just going to feel that. I'm going to see it and realize it in its entirety. And that's why I have hope of eternal life. That's why I have hope of the resurrection of the dead. That's why I have hope of God's future grace being sufficient for me. I know, friends, today we're God's children. I know today we have, as a saved of God, no condemnation upon us right at this very moment. But friends, this is the part about being saved by hope that's really hard, because it's really, really wonderful to think about this at a funeral. It's really wonderful to think about this when you see a loved one about to pass beyond the veil. This is where it gets hard. He says, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with what? Patience wait for it. That's where it gets hard. Because as sustaining as hope is, Paul here ties this sustaining of hope with patience. Patience is best described as cheerful endurance. It's best described as being joyful in tribulation. Because there's people in this world who, the way they get through things is they grit their teeth, they put their head down, and they just bull right through it just to get all the way done and say, I'm done with this. All right, my boss is being a slave driver. Let me just put my head down and get right through it. And then he'll leave me alone. Oh, well, you know what? taxes are going up. Well, I'm going to put my head down, pay it, and I'm vote the next guy in the next election. That's how some people approach life. That's not patience. That's just trying to get through things. Patience is getting through those things cheerfully and joyfully. You know, the apostles, for 3 days and three nights, they didn't have a whole lot of patience. Because Peter talks about their hope had been dashed. Their hope had just been done away. Now, that didn't mean they weren't regenerated. It didn't mean they didn't have the love of God inside of them. But there was something that when they saw Christ raised back to life, it had to come back. It had to spring back into vivid freshness. Peter says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 3 that he hath begotten us, what? Again. Unto a lively hope. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When Peter saw his Lord, there was something that sprang back up that he thought was gone. There was something that came back in vivid reality that he thought he had lost. Same with Cleophas and whoever it was with Cleophas on the road to Emmaus. There were some things that were just gone. They were sad. They were miserable. They were cast down. And all it took was Jesus to preach, I think, the best sermon from the Old Testament that's ever been preached. And then to do something that reminded them of something they'd seen before. You know, it's not, in my opinion, coincidence that it took him blessing and breaking bread for their eyes to be opened. They said, I've seen that before. You know why it's such a comfort to me to come to the house of God and sing some of the same songs? Now, I don't want to sing the same song every Sunday, but to sing some of the same songs. I don't need to ever get tired of Great is the Lord our God, Grace 'tis a charming sound, How firm a foundation, Amazing grace, How sweet the name of Jesus sounds. The old standards and songs of sublime, the songs that really regale what God has done for us. You know why they don't lose their appeal, or they shouldn't? Because we've seen it before. We've experienced it before. It reminds us, friends, of God's past blessings. It reminds us of God's present, current presence. And it gives us an expectation of God's future dealings and goings with us. That's what hope is. That's why, friends, you can, as the Apostle Paul said to the Philippians in Philippians 3 and 1, that it was not needful for me to write the same things unto you, but for you it was safe. It was beneficial. It was profitable for me to tell you what you'd already been told. Why? Because we so easily forget. That's why the Apostle Paul says in Hebrews 2 and 1 that the things of which we have been told we should give the more earnest heed, lest at any time we should let them slip. Friends, I want to hold on to the grace of God and the expectation that I have in my last hours. I don't want my last hours to be miserable. And I'm not going to tell you if your last hours are miserable that that's evidence you were never one of God's children. It's just an evidence, friends, that we're weak sinners. That's what it's an evidence of. But in my last hours, I want to have the expectation I'm about to go home. Yeah. I want to have the expectation that this is all about to be over and I'm about to be at rest forever. That's what I want to have in my last hours. Well, how do I do that? By doing that, I have to, with patience, wait for it. You know, there's times, John actually saw this in Revelation chapter 6, when he saw the souls of those that had been beheaded for the witness of Christ underneath the throne. And they were asking a question. And they said, how long? How long, O Lord, wilt thou not avenge our blood upon the earth? Much like in the very beginning, Abel's blood cried out to God for justice. They're asking, when is our blood that's crying out to you? When is it going to be avenged? There's times in my life when it's dark and it's stormy when I ask, how long, O Lord? How long will it be? How long will it be before you appear? When I was a little boy, and even after I had joined the church, I'd hear old men, old deacons, get down on their knees and say, even so, come, Lord Jesus, if it is today, let it be today. And I'd say, no, not yet. I hadn't done anything yet. Friends, I'm going to tell you this. What you have or haven't done in life, it's all going to melt away into nothingness when He appears. Everything we've ever experienced is just going to melt away and fade away. This is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. But I'm going to tell you, as just a man, days get long. Nights get hard. Storms that assault every single day. They invade our mind. They invade our heart. They make our minds evil affected sometimes. And Paul says we have to, with patience, wait for this. I said at the very beginning in some comments that the Lord never makes a mistake. But I won't ask you to raise your hand. I'll raise mine. How many of you in your life have ever thought that God made a mistake? I have. I've thought He's made a lot of them. But friends, my hope is revived when I, through not just the gospel and the house of God, but when I also, through the fellowship of the saints of God, and through, I'm convinced, prayers of good godly individuals for me, my hope is revived, and I'm renewed again to walk a little closer than I did before. You know what Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 4, about verse 7 and 8? He says, "The path of the just man is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day." That when people are walking by faith and their hope is shining forth because they're with patience waiting for things, it means that day after day after day, they can say with full assurance, "I'm one step closer home." They can say with full assurance, "I'm closer to seeing Him than I've ever been." Now, I fully believe that based on genetics, that I have less of my life in front of me than I have behind me, just because we just don't last long in this world. But no matter whether I have 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, or even 50 years, it's not. But even if I did, friends, for me to have a path that is getting shinier and shinier and brighter, what must it be? It must be the path of a just man. And what does a just man do? He, with patience, waits for things. Friends, there's times when I can say honestly, and I think in fervency, that on a Tuesday night I'm like, "I wish tomorrow was Sunday. I want to go to church." I've been there, and I know I still have 3 or 4 more days before I have to get through before I go to church. But friends, even though I might have to wait for that, friends, I don't have to wait on God's presence. He can come on a lonely Tuesday night. He can come on a very terrible Wednesday morning. He can come, friends, on days when it just seems like all hope is lost, as He comes walking upon the water, walking upon the very tops of our troubles and telling us all over again, "Why are you afraid? I'm still here. Why are you afraid? I still haven't left you. My presence continues to go with you. My love ever abides upon you." And our hope is renewed again. And we are able to cry out, "Lord," as the man said, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Help me to walk a little straighter and a little truer." And friends, the more we walk and the closer we walk with Him, and the more often that takes place, the easier it is to develop patience. Because what does patience give us? Go to Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, I guess starting verse 1. Even though verse 1 starts with "therefore," but moving on, there's no way we're going to, you've already plowed through most of this. Anyway, Romans 5 and 1, he says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Paul says that we've been given access to some things, we've been given hope in some things, and how does this hope get brighter and more real? He says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience." But that's not the end. And patience, experience. And experience, hope. Now wait a minute, he just said in verse 2, he gave us hope, and now in verse 4, we have hope again. Friends, this is the difference between being given hope and realizing it and growing it in our life. The disciples, just like us, had hope from the very moment they were regenerated. We're given a hope in Christ from the very moment He comes into our heart and quickens us by His grace. But like a lot of folks, we have to have that hope revived, nourished, and sprung forth all over again. What does that? Well, when tribulations come, it teaches us a little patience. And when we use that patience, what it teaches us is experience. You know, one of the things that experience is supposed to do in this world is it's supposed to give us hope that as God has been with us before, He's with us now and will be with us again. You know why older people can be such a blessing to younger people? Because they can tell the younger person, "I've been where you've been, I've gone in that direction, and the Lord that took care of me is going to take care of you." One of the great blessings we have by experience is saying that I know that no matter how dark this day is, I've had dark days and He's been with me. Even when I couldn't see it at the time, I can look back and say He's with me. That's what real experience is. And what does it do? It brings to, if you allow me to say it this way, a fresh vitality, hope once again, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That word, or that expression, maketh not ashamed, literally means does not disappoint. You won't be disappointed. I've been asked this question before about what if I get to heaven and it's just not all I thought it was going to be. I said, "It's not." And they said, "What do you mean?" I said, "It's going to be more. It's going to be better than all those things." Because friends, the hope that God gives us and the hope that springs forth, it's not disappointing. Let me ask you a question. When the Lord revived your hope at different times, at different seasons in your life, did you say, oh, well, he gave me a little bit. I can tell you what I found. I found a lot of it. Now, that may not be good grammar, but it's good theology, friends. I got a lot of it because, friends, it was never disappointing what I experienced with God. It's not disappointing, friends, when he shows up and he does exceeding abundantly above all that I could ask or think. It's not disappointing, friends, that whenever he takes care of me, he takes care of me far better than I could have ever asked him to. Because the things that he does, sometimes I'm like, wouldn't even thought of that. Wouldn't have even contemplated that. But friends, one of the things that patience has to do is patience has to seize upon what has been, what is, and we trust will yet be, because we with patience wait for those things that are coming. And that experience gives a hope that brings all these things back again. Brother Sonny mentioned about hearing the same things preached again. I've been asked by people, why do you go to church so much? Sometimes they say too much, but why do you go to church so much? I'm going to tell you, friends, the reason I go to church as often as I can is because I've not found anything in this life that will revive that hope like this will. Now, I'll say this. There are other things that can revive your hope. I get my hope revived in daily reading from time to time. I get it revived in my daily prayers. I get it revived when my children finally get something. Hallelujah. But friends, the greatest revival of hope that I have in my life is when I come to the house of God again. And that sweet, still, small voice tells me again, I love you. That sweet, still, small voice tells me again, you're mine. And he tells me all over again, one day, you're going to be with me where I am. And it makes walking out that door a little lighter, a little easier. Like some things I've been toting around, they just come falling off. And friends, because that's been my happy lot in the house of God, I want to say this, and I mean this in every positive way, just like the couple was in the book of Corinthians, at the end of Corinthians, Paul said they had addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Friends, one of the things that will cause hope to spring up is when we're addicted to the ministry of the saints. We can't get enough of it. We hate to leave it. It's our chief joy in this world. And when we do that, hope revives, and we can with patience once again wait for the things that we don't yet see and be sustained today by what has been and by what we hope will happen one sweet day when he comes back to receive us unto himself. I hope these things have been a blessing unto you. If they have, you give him all the praise, honor, and glory. May the Lord bless you is my prayer. We're going to stand together and sing a song of conclusion. Close the open door of the church. There's one more here if you'd like to join the church this morning. Please come, we'll sing. And then we'll have a handshake one with another. What's your name, brother?
219.
Number 219. That's all it brought. Number 219.